Our sermon text for this evening comes from the prophet Zechariah, chapter 6. The word of the Lord came to me. Take silver and gold from the exiles Heldai, Tobiah, and Jediah, and who have arrived from Babylon. Go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make a crown, and set it on the head of the high priest, Joshua, son of Jozadak. Tell him, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. And he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. The word of the Lord. Some king he was. Who was he kidding? He was pathetic. As Joshua, son of Jozadak, stood there in the holy place of God's temple, he looked around at the newly reconstructed walls and almost could hear them groan in grief. As he looked around, he could imagine the footprints of past priests going about their work, their shadows dancing on the walls of the holy place to the candlelight of the golden lampstand. The problem was the golden lampstand was gone. The table of showbread, gone. The altar of incense was gone. The Ark of the Covenant was gone. And the people, the priests, the past, it was gone. A few had survived the exile, the exile to Babylon in the east, and even fewer came back. And when they finally arrived in the Holy Land once more, it was their turn to let out a groan of grief. Their ancestral homes had been reduced to nothing. The walls of Jerusalem had been brought down to rubble. And the temple of God Most High, it had been leveled, gone. But what were they to do? Though they were filled with grief, this was their home, this was their land, this was their God, and so it was time to build, and build they did. And yet with every stone that went on top of another, the more it became evident that what they were building was never going to live up to what used to be. Pathetic. It was all pathetic. The walls were barely standing upright. The houses were more like huts. And the enemies that used to cower in fear from the people of Israel, they were now freely standing in the markets and at the city gates. And they were mocking both the nation and their God. And you know who was in charge of all of this? Joshua. Joshua and a few other faithful men fraying ropes, just trying to hold these crumbling cords together. And if this weren't pathetic enough, earlier this day they had made a crown out of some of the silver and some of the gold they had brought back from exile. And they had put it on Joshua's head. This crown would have been pretty pathetic even at the time of the golden age of Israel, but Joshua had a problem. He wasn't from Judah's line, the kingly line. He was from Levi's line. He was a priest. Is this what it had come down to? A priest was now going to be crowned king? It certainly wasn't his idea, and it wasn't the people's idea. And so whose idea was it? It was God's. God's idea to take a priest and crown him king. A picture of the two becoming one. And even though these promises of God about rebuilding and ruling and reigning were so unbelievable, The same God they had worshipped in days of old was the same God they were going to worship now. And if anyone would be able to predict something majestic coming out of something so pathetic, it'd be him. Some king he was. Who were they kidding? This man was pathetic. As this Jesus of Nazareth stood in Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of the province of Judea, in his courtroom, and was under charge to tell the truth, to answer the questions, unless at risk of judgment, certainly didn't look like a king. This man had supposedly performed miracles, had supposedly spoken with such power and influence that thousands rallied after him. But now Pilate was hoping that he'd speak again because he was just standing there, saying nothing. The only thing that Pilate could get out of him as he stood before this roaring crowd clamoring for his crucifixion, all this Jesus would say was, "You have said so." When asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And though these days were uncertain for Pontius Pilate, he was certain of one thing. This man was no criminal, but also he was no king. He just didn't look it, didn't fit the part. He wasn't worthy of the crown, wasn't worthy of the rule, even of this pathetic province. Some king indeed. Who is he kidding? This is getting pathetic. It's not even April, and wars are raging all over the place. Wars between nations, wars between individuals, and wars even in our own hearts. And everything just seems to be going from bad to worse, to the point it's getting difficult to really ignore the obvious, that everything seems to be out of control. But you think, wouldn't you? You'd think that the maker of the universe, the one who has all the power in the world, and the one who claims to love us, you'd think he'd be a little more visible. You'd think he'd be a little bit more active, maybe acting a little bit more like a king. After all, couldn't the one that we praise even notice us just a little? Couldn't the one that we serve help us out just a little bit? Couldn't the one who rules all things keep or control on these wars, either between nations or individuals, or even in our own hearts? But no, it just looks like he's standing there and doing nothing. Standing there and saying nothing. If this is my king, who is just going to do nothing in the face of the schemes and the cries and the pain, I don't want a king like that. I want a king who's going to take care of my problems, not ignore them. I want a king who's going to be there for me, not just leave me in uncertainty and doubt and tell me you just have to have faith. I want a king who will take away my problems, take away my pain, take away my doubt, take away my fear. But this king, the king whose defining moments were nothing but humiliation and execution, take him away. Crucify him if you want. Next time, bring me a king that will actually make a difference in my life. Some king indeed. As he stands before Pontius Pilate, he certainly doesn't look like a king. All the power in the world, and yet he embraces the cross. Some king indeed. As we sit here on March 18th, 2026, and look for this Jesus, he seems nowhere to be found. He certainly doesn't look like a king. All the power in the world, and yet for some reason, everything's falling apart. No wonder Pilate was confused. Maybe you're confused too. Maybe you're looking at this Jesus standing there in silence and saying to yourself, this isn't the king that I expected. If that's you, you're in good company. Well, maybe not good company. More like questionable company. If you think about it, you ever wonder why the crowd is so vehemently calling for this Jesus' death? Why is it that the people and the priests are finally in agreement on that this man should die? It's because they felt the same way. They wanted a specific Messiah to a specific problem. And though this king had rode into Jerusalem as a conqueror on the donkey with the palms waving all the prophesied promises, there had been no deliverance yet. No promise that he was about to change anything. Rome was still Rome, and now here he was standing there silent, answering nothing. Maybe we didn't say the same in our lives. You prayed and hoped and trusted that this Jesus would do something about the something in your life. Where are the answers? Where is that king? Well, just like that crowd, we so often miss the point. Think back to that Joshua, son of Jozadak, from the Old Testament reading. You remember that he wasn't always a king, didn't always wear a crown. He was something else than a descendant of Judah. He wasn't a king. He was a priest. In a similar way, king is not the only title that our Savior Jesus holds. A better description of him this evening would be our kingly priest. A kingly priest rules a little bit differently than a true king. A pure king. A pure king rules through force, but our kingly priest, he rules through forgiveness. Our kingly priest doesn't rule through demands, he rules through promises. And our kingly priest rules through sacrifices, just like so many other kings before and so many other kings afterwards. But instead of sacrificing others for his own sake, our Jesus sacrifices himself for the sake of others. And so when you look at the wars that are raging, whether it's the wars in this world, the wars between each other, or even the wars blazing in our own hearts, recognize that your kingly priest is going to defeat those enemies differently. It's not through destroying them, it's through delivering you from them. But in order to deliver, there's a unique battle strategy. For a time, it's going to look like standing there and saying nothing. For a time, it's going to be carrying the cross and suffering the pressure that comes with trusting the promise. And for a time, the path to victory is going to look like walking right toward death's portal. And yet, though seemingly pathetic, don't miss what your kingly priest is doing. He's doing something better than taking away your temporary pain and suffering and discomfort. No, what he's doing is he's taking away your real problem, a problem that lasts forever. But to do that, he had to be where he was. He had to stand there in silence as sinners mocked him. He had to stand there in silence and be whipped. He had to carry that cross, make it up that hill, let the nails be driven through, so that he might be your kingly priest. Because you know what priests do? They offer sacrifices. So here he is, the Lamb of God, making the sacrifice that you need to deliver you from your enemies once for all. And so while the earth endures, conflicts will come and go. But even should they imply that your king is not reigning, don't be fooled. Because just like Joshua, son of Jozadak, your Jesus rules over a seemingly pathetic kingdom that isn't now, what it's going to be then. Because light's about to dawn in the wake of earth's darkest day as the kingly priest offers himself as a sacrifice not only for the sins of the whole world, but even for your sins. And so as we approach this Good Friday, this God's Friday, we're going to look up as our kingly priest is lifted high and gaze in a similar way as the people of old did at the temple. They once looked toward the Temple Mount as the place of forgiveness and God's grace and God's presence. And so too we look toward the temple, but not of stone and wood, but of flesh and blood given and poured out for you. And even though while we look at the cross, it looks seemingly pathetic, following God's plan, it's much more than that. It's majestic. After all, remember whose idea it was to put a crown on a priest. It wasn't the people's. It was God's. And if that was God's plan then, even though this idea of this Jesus ruling and reigning and rebuilding is so difficult and so hard for us to trust, it's up to God to take something that looks so pathetic and turn it into something that is truly majestic. And at the cross, he has. And at the throne, he will again. For a day is coming when we will no longer have to look at the cross. Instead, he will be seated on the throne as the kingly priest who will no longer be silent. But he will vindicate us, those who trusted in him. This Jesus, who once stood silent before Pilate, who was exchanged for Barabbas, a well-known prisoner, who we so often trade for passing solutions to passing problems. This Jesus will rule on his throne as the kingly priest who reigns and saves. And on that day, he will say, "It is finished. Sin gone. Pain gone. Sickness gone. Suffering gone. Loss gone. Death gone." Some king. Some kingly priests indeed. Amen.